Welcome to another episode of Men's Bible Study. Pastor John Mark Caton joins us this morning to continue our series, Tear It Up. If you have your copy of God's Word ready, be sure to open it up to Colossians chapter 2 as we look at what it means to make spiritual progress. Now, let's hear from Pastor John Mark.
Hey guys, welcome back to our series entitled Tearing It Up. And if you are new here or new listening online, that idea of tearing it up comes from Paul's words in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. But let's start reading in verse 13 just to remind ourselves what it means to tear it up. It says, when you were dead in your trespasses and sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. And here's the idea, having canceled or torn up the charge of our legal indebtedness, the charge of our sinfulness, that literally God tore up the charges against us when Jesus hung on the cross. And so he says, having canceled the charge or torn up the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away. What an amazing thought that he has taken away all of our charges. He's torn up our charges. How did he do it? Paul says, by nailing it to the cross. Now, if you're here last week, we talked about the idea of five marks of an effective man, of an effective man in ministry. We said he's got to be willing to suffer. He's got to be a servant, not a king. We said he's got to understand the big picture, what God is doing. He's got to speak the truth, but always speak the truth in love. And then we also said he's got to put in the effort. Man, there's got to be some sweat equity if we're going to be who God wants us to be. And so now we're in chapter 2 of Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And we want to talk about making spiritual progress, but then also I'm going to let you know that that word progress is being misused today. We hear a lot about what is progressive Christianity. What does that mean? That Christianity is becoming something today that it wasn't in the past or wasn't in biblical times. So the idea of making spiritual progress is all through God's Word. In fact, I'm going to show it to you here in a few seconds in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. But that is different than progressive Christianity. As individuals, as believers, we make spiritual progress. Let me show it to you from Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. What is he saying? Make progress. And how do you do that? By being rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, that word progress simply means a movement toward a goal or to a further or higher stage or standard. So the idea of progress means I am moving towards something. What is the goal? That I would become more and more like Christ, that I would become more and more godly in my life, that I would sin less and I would do righteousness more. And so progress is a good thing. As a matter of fact, let's just walk through Paul's words here. He says, man, my progress as a Christian, spiritually, my spiritual progress begins at my salvation. He said in verse 6, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. That's where it starts. And maybe that's where you need to ask yourself the question in this moment now, have I ever trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Have I ever received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? That's your spiritual birth. So my progress begins at birth. But then notice the second thing that Paul says, progress continues throughout my life. He says, your walk. He says, live your lives in Him. So my progress starts at my birth. As I grow, I want to learn more and more to live my life in Christ Jesus and like Christ Jesus. And he says, how do you do that? He kind of gives some agricultural terminology. He says, listen, your progress has roots and it starts with your roots. He says, being rooted and built up. That what do roots do for a tree or for a plant or for a flower? They what? They, first of all, they allow the plant to have water. They bring up nutrients, but then also when the wind blows, what do those roots do? They hold firm. They keep the tree up. They keep the flower up. They keep the shrub up. So, man, we need deep roots in our lives. So when the storms come, that and the winds blow in our life, that we will be able to stand in difficult times. Beyond that, notice what he says, not only is there an agricultural term having roots deeply planted, but he also says there's an architectural idea to our spiritual progress. It's to go up. It says you would be built up in him. So I dig deep roots. I develop deep roots to allow me to have the nutrients from God's word and God's people and also be able to stand the test of time. But I also want to grow up in such a way that my walk and my life allows me to stand head and shoulders above where I used to be when I was an infant, as a child in Christ. And as a matter of fact, Paul, talking to the Corinthian believers, he said, listen, I wish I could speak to you as mature people, mature men, but you're not. He says, you're still babes in Christ, but you shouldn't be babes in Christ. What is he saying? Yes, you just received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but you stopped your progress right there. You didn't develop deep roots, and you didn't grow tall. You didn't have the agriculture it takes by reading God's word, studying God's word, and being with God's people to develop the nutrients to grow stronger. And not only that, you didn't grow taller. You weren't built up, so I have to speak to you as though you're still a child, although you should be grown up by now. And so don't ever let that be said of us, that, man, I should be further along in my faith. Well, let's just step back. The reality of it is we all should say that. I can tell you as your pastor for all of these years, I look at my life and think, man, I should be further along than this. I should be more spiritual than I am. But there is a reality. We go through those seasons and plateaus in our spiritual progress and our spiritual growth. And then what we want to do is shake out of that by developing deeper roots and growing taller in Christ. But he says it doesn't stop there. There's also a physiological element to it, that we want to get stronger and stronger. If you look at verse 7, he says, you want to be strengthened in your faith. Man, guys, we want to do everything we can. Just like if you're going to get stronger at the gym or healthier at the gym, you got to show up at the gym over and over again. You don't get stronger in the gym just by thinking about going to the gym. Instead, we get stronger in the gym by going to the gym, by showing up in the gym, by pushing the weight, by getting on the treadmill or whatever it is. That's how we grow physically. And Paul is saying that's exactly how you grow physiologically and spiritually as well. That how do you grow? Man, you strengthen your faith. You show up. You do the work. You serve. You, as we looked at last week, put in the energy, put in the effort. Trust God. But then he says there's also an educational element to our spiritual progress. He says, as you were taught, strengthened in your faith as you were taught. Guys, we consistently need to sit at the feet of spiritual leaders who don't just teach their own thought or just their positive thoughts, but they teach God's word. And so we learn more and more the doctrines of the faith and the practical elements of the faith and how we should live our lives, how we should walk, how we should talk, how we should live, how we do any of that. And then he says, here's one of the marks or the key characteristics of a life that has made spiritual progress. Look towards the end of verse 7. He says, you will overflow with thankfulness. And so just ask yourself the question, when you look at your spiritual life, is there a birth that ever happened? Were you saved? Was there a salvation? Then was that salvation followed by growth? What was that growth? Well, it started with your walk. It has an agricultural element. I am growing deep roots. It has an architectural element to my spiritual progress. I am built up. There's a physiological element to it. I am strengthened in my faith. There's an educational element to my spiritual progress, that I am taught God's word consistently, whether it's podcast, in person, on Sunday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday night, whenever it is. And then the result will always be that I overflow in thankfulness. And then as you just continue to move forward in Paul's idea that as we make spiritual progress, we won't be duped by the deceptions of the day. Notice what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow or deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. What is Paul saying? He's saying in his day, in the first century, there were always those who were trying to dupe believers. They were trying to trick believers. They were trying to move in and deceive believers. Satan always wants to do that. He wanted to do it in the first century. Guess what? He wants to do it in this century. And so Paul was telling the Colossian believers, man, don't be drawn away with deceptive philosophy or vain philosophy or empty philosophy, which depends on some sort of human tradition or human teaching, but instead focus on Christ. And what was the main, one of the main early false philosophies that took place in Colossae? It was the idea that Jesus was just a special person, or he was a higher angel. He wasn't fully God. That's why when we look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." In Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. "And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." Now, so Paul is addressing one of the vain philosophies or false teaching of the Colossians' day. What was that? That Jesus wasn't fully God and fully man. You say, what does that mean? Well, if you go back to the Greek philosophy, in Greek philosophy, they were pretty much dualist. They believed there was spirit and there was matter. That's pretty much what they believed, that there was a God somehow, some way up there, the spiritual force, the spiritual power that was powerful enough to create the world. However, they also believed that this God, this spirit, the Greek philosophers, was so pure. He was like pure light. He was holy. John uses the word the logos, the spiritual wisdom of the world in eternity. But they believed that God was all spirit. Why was that? Because they attributed holiness and purity to the absolute God. But then they turned around and looked at matter. They looked at people. They looked at this world and they said, wait, if that God created, that pure, holy, righteous God created matter, you and me, us in this world, and they looked at this world and they saw sin, they saw immorality, they saw brokenness. They said, how in the world can that holy God create an imperfect world? Well, the Bible sums it up this way, that God created this world and you and me with the ability to sin. Why? Because he didn't want to simply create robots. So what did he do? He created you and me with the ability to say no to sin or yes to sin. Well, we all know what happened. Adam and Eve started it. They said yes to Satan and yes to sin. They were deceived. Their spiritual progress was stunted. So now we look at a world where people all around us are choosing sin over righteousness, choosing unholiness over holiness, choosing immorality over morality. And that's the problem. And so here's what happens. The Greek philosophers said, how could this perfect, righteous, holy God create a broken world with broken people? The Bible says sin, free will, and the choice of men. However, the Greek philosophers didn't go with that. They said, well, there had to have been a season some time ago where this great, pure, holy God, let's just put him on a continuum, this 100% God created some lesser God that was only 99% God, then created a lesser God, so then you get this God that's 50-50, and then you get this God way down at the bottom that maybe is only 5% of the God, and that broken portion of God, that smaller God, God that has a less percentage of pure purity, that was probably the God that created the earth. That's why it's filled with immorality and mistakes and sin and brokenness. So they did not attribute the earth to the holy and righteous full God. They attributed it to some other smaller God. Interestingly enough, these Greek philosophers would put angels somewhere in the continuum. You know, maybe in the 50-50 spot. They're not us, but they're better than us, but they're not as good as God. And so here's the key. Those philosophers came into the church and started dealing with Jesus. And they said, well, where do we put Jesus on that continuum? Do we say that Jesus was 50-50? Is he halfway up the continuum? And Paul stops down and says, no. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He literally blew them away. He took all of their teaching of these this pure God who was 100% God, all the way down this continuum to some Godhead that's more powerful than humanity, maybe 1 or 2% God. That's the God that created the earth. They said, well, where do we put Jesus? Some of them put angels lower and higher than Jesus. And so Paul just shows up and says, listen, we can do away with that whole system. Jesus was fully God, fully man. Jesus was the second person of the Trinity. So now, that's what Paul said in the first century. That still applies today. Now, let me tell you, as I started today, to talk about something called progressive Christianity. Even in Paul's day, there was progressive Christianity. There were people that thought they were moving Christianity or moving Jesus to a different goal or a different place. Actually, Paul, if you read all of Colossians chapter 2, I won't read it for you, he said there were really two types of Christianity. There was a progressive Christianity in the first system, but there was also a regressive Christianity in that first century. All right, you say, what is the regressive Christianity we saw in the first century? Well, the regressive Christianity was the Jewish Christianity. The Jews would show up in Colossae and they would find these Gentiles or these Greeks who had been saved. And they said, listen, it's good to be saved by faith, but we want to regress you. We want to take you back to the Jewish law, to the Jewish dietary habits, to the Jewish foot washings and the ceremonialism. And so really the Jews were trying to have a regressive Christianity. They wanted to add Jesus, but go back to the Old Testament. Add Jesus, but go back to the law. Add Jesus, but go back to the ritualism. And Paul says, no, 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 we don't go back. We don't regress in our faith. We don't have faith in Jesus Christ that saves us and then regress back to the Old Testament. But Paul is also saying here in Colossians chapter 2, nor do we progress beyond what Scripture tells us about Jesus. We're not going to this higher state, this higher thing. And so a lot of times what we see today is we see a lot of what is called progressive Christianity. Now, understand the difference. We as individuals, men and women, we need to make progress in our faith. However, Christianity doesn't need to progress. It doesn't need to make a progress. Jesus was the absolute final word of God to us for salvation. He was fully God and fully man. And then the Bible is God's revelation to us in its final form, in its final place. So here, we have two major words from God. Really, we have three. Creation shouts about God. Jesus told us about God, and God's Word tells us about God. And that's all we need, and the Spirit enlightens us in this world. So, what do we see in today's progressive Christianity? Before I even talk to you about the eight tenets or the eight elements of what is referred to today as progressive Christianity, let me just tell you right now what they don't do, all right? What they do and what they don't do. Whereas the Bible's first about God. The Bible tells us that God is an absolute God, that He is above all things, that God created all things, all right? But when we look at progressive Christianity, they believe in something called a pantheism or a panentheism, that God is in everything. God is in every person. He's in every tree. He's in every body of water. He's in every dog. He's in every cat. He's in every plant life. That's what they believe, that God is in everything. And we just have to look to see the divine spark in everything and everyone. And so we understand that that's not the God of the Bible. He is totally transcendent. He is totally different. But He also moved into our world with His Word, the Bible, but also with His Word, Jesus, His Son. So progressive Christians reject the idea that God is transcendent. They see God everywhere and everything, kind of an Eastern mysticism idea. They bring that into what they refer to as progressive Christianity, which we're going to look here in a few seconds. When I show you the tenets of progressive Christianity, we're going to see it's not Christianity at all. It is a totally new religion. Not only do they reject the transcendence of God, they also reject the deity of Jesus. Remember what Paul said? All the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Him in bodily form. They would say, no, Jesus was just a man who really got closer to God. As a matter of fact, they would say Jesus is a great teacher. He tells us how to live our life, but we need to understand that he wasn't divine. He wasn't that special. They would see Jesus more of someone like a Gandhi or something, some other great teacher or great figure of the past. So they reject the deity of Jesus. They reject the idea of the substitutionary atonement, that Jesus died for our sins, that God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. The whole theme of this series is tear it up. We got it from Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14, where it says that God sent Jesus to tear up the legal charges against us when he died on the cross. Well, let me tell you what, the progressive Christians totally reject that idea. They think God would be an ogre if he did that. God would be mean if he did that. They will even use terminology that says, listen, if God sent his son to die on the cross for all of humanity, then they would say that was godly child abuse, that God abused his son Jesus. So they reject the idea of the substitutionary atonement. They reject the authority of Scripture. They would not say that God's word, the God's word that you and I have in our hands, hold in our hands, read every day, they would say that is not God's ultimate word, his final word. That was just a bunch of writings written by a bunch of men who were trying to apply God's teachings in their time. And they would say, listen, God's word may have been accurate in those days, but it needs to be changed for our days. So they reject the authority of Scripture. They also believe in something called universalism. We're all ultimately going to get to heaven, as opposed to believism, which is what you and I believe in, which is what God's word teach. Those who get to heaven are the ones who believe in Jesus. So the difference is between progressive Christianity and biblical Christianity is progressive Christianity believes everyone's going to heaven. Everybody has a divine spark. Biblical Christianity believes that those who believe in Jesus and accept Jesus are the ones who are ultimately going to enter into the kingdom. Not only that, a lot of progressive Christianity rejects the Old Testament outright. They really what they do is they reject the thou shalt nots. They don't like the idea of God's word from thousands of years ago telling someone something was wrong in that day when we can affirm it's okay in this day. So they reject a lot of the Old Testament. They negate God's word. They don't think it's that important. Hey, if you don't think, and as a matter of fact, they would say that Jesus didn't say or think that God's word was that important. All I can do is with that is just say, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? He says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. What about in Luke when Jesus was tempted in the desert by Satan? How did Jesus respond to Satan? By quoting God's word. So if they come up and say, you know, Jesus kind of rejected the Bible, that is not the case. He didn't do it at all. Another thing that they love to do in progressive Christianity is to deconstruct their faith. They love to deconstruct their faith, to walk in and say, okay, what parts of your faith that you grew up with or that were taught in your church no longer apply? And shockingly enough, most of the deconstruction has to do around moral issues. See, there are certain things in the Old Testament that don't apply to us anymore. The dietary laws, the ceremonial laws, the ritualistic laws, but those universal moral laws that were set out in the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill, marriage is between one man and one woman, we're created in the image of God. All of those universal moral teachings in the Old Testament still apply and were oftentimes repeated in the New Testament. So yes, there are some things in the Old Testament that God gave specifically to the Jews, the dietary laws, the things that ceremonial laws, ritual laws, but the universal moral laws that God gave still apply in the New Testament, and they were oftentimes repeated in the New Testament. So it's interesting, when they come to Jesus, they love to focus on Jesus, not necessarily so much as God. They call Jesus the ultimate teacher. He teaches us how to live a good life. But what's interesting is they reject some of the sayings of Jesus. Which ones do they reject? Just happens to be the hard ones. when Jesus says something hard that steps on someone's toes, they reject the words of Jesus. So let's dig in. That's kind of a backdrop of what they believe and don't believe in progressive Christianity, which I'll submit isn't Christianity at all. So now let me just walk you through. And by the way, this is off of their website, progressivechristianity.org. They have eight major tenets, eight major things they believe. So I'm just going to read them and tell you what it means. All right. Of these eight major tenets, you can find them on progressivechristianity.org. Here's tenet number one, their statement of belief. They would say, by calling ourselves progressive Christians, we mean we are Christians who, here's number one, believe that following the path of the teacher Jesus, notice how they call him, teacher Jesus, not Savior, not fully God, fully man Jesus, the teacher Jesus can lead to healing and wholeness, a mystical connection to God, as well as an awareness and experience of not only the sacred, but the oneness and unity of all of life. Now notice what they say. They say by following the same path Jesus did, it will lead to healing and wholeness, a mystical connection, one that they can't explain, to God, as well as an awareness and experience of not only the sacred, but the oneness and unity of life. Now, it's interesting, on their website, they talk about sacred is capitalized, sacred, oneness is capitalized, unity is capitalized. They love to talk about the idea of what is sacred, what is one, and what is unifying. But then they talk about all life. Now, their definition of all life includes plant life. It includes fish life. It includes animal life. We're all created in the image of God. We all have this divine spark. So thought number one, tenet number one, is they say, follow the path of the teacher Jesus to have healing and wholeness. Here's tenet number two. A progressive Christian is one who affirms that the teaching of Jesus provide but one of the many ways to experience the what? The sacredness, the oneness, and the unity of life. Let me make sure you got that. Let me read it again. Progressive Christians, this is tenet number two, affirm that the teachings of Jesus provide but one of the many ways to experience the sacredness, the oneness, and the unity of life. Now, what are you hearing there? There are many ways to God. There are lots of ways to God. As a matter of fact, they would say, whatever path you want to take will ultimately lead you to God. It will lead you to a place where you can experience sacredness, not salvation, oneness, not division, and the unity of life. Now continue to read that tenet. And that we can draw from diverse sources of wisdom, including the earth, in our spiritual journey. So what are they saying? There are many paths to God. Jesus is just one of them. But they will also say, and we can draw from many sources of wisdom, from Eastern mysticism, other religions, Buddhism, it doesn't matter. Many sources of wisdom, including, they add this, the earth, capital E, the earth. In other words, just becoming one with the earth and protecting the earth, that could lead us in our spiritual journey. Here's tenet number three, all right? Progressive Christianity seek community that is inclusive of all people, including but not limited to conventional Christians and questioning skeptics, believers and agnostics, women and men, those of all races, all cultures and nationalities, those of all sexual orientations and gender ideologies, those of all classes and abilities, and all creatures and all plant life. So did you get all of that? Progressive Christians seek community that is inclusive of all people. And they line it out. Conventional Christians, you and me are welcome. All right, but so are skeptics. Believers are welcome, but so are agnostics. Women are welcome, but so are men. Those of all races, cultures, but then also notice what it says, and those of all sexual orientations and gender identities. Those of all classes, abilities, and all creatures, and even the plant life. Kind of interesting. It includes all people, but it includes plants. It includes conventional Christian people, but it also includes skeptics. Now listen, there's never a problem with the skeptic coming to church. You've heard me say it over and over again. I want skeptics to come to our church. I want doubters to come, because when we study and read and give God's word, it provides the answers. But notice, believers and agnostics. Hey, agnostics are welcome to come, but they aren't actually part of this spiritual community called the church. They aren't. But then notice also sexual orientation, gender identities. They just flat out say it doesn't matter what you identify with. If you're a man identifying as a woman identifying as a man, if you're a man identifying as a dolphin, or it doesn't matter. We're all welcome. We're all part of what is referred to as progressive Christianity, which sounds less and less like Christianity the more I read these tenets. Now let's move on to tenet number 8, right off their website. I'm reading this. Progressive Christians, number 4. Know that the way we behave towards one another and earth is the fullest expression of what we believe. Now, I will just tell you, that sounds good. The way we behave is an expression of what we believe. Now let's move on. Therefore, we vow to walk as Jesus might have walked in the world, in this world. We vow to walk as Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, might have walked in this world with radical compassion, radical inclusion. Did you get that? Hey, we all want to be radically compassionate. Jesus was, but he wasn't radically inclusive. He loved everybody, but he wanted everybody to come to faith in him. What did Jesus say about inclusion? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus was radically inclusive of those who came to God through him. So Jesus wasn't radically inclusive of everyone. He wanted everyone to be saved. He says, man, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. He talked about the idea of leaving the 99 sheep and go after the one. He told the story about the prodigal coming home and celebrating and God saying, well done, good and faithful servant, the lost coin. He talks a lot about us pursuing those to bring those who have gone astray, to bring them back. But the idea that they come up with is that as we walk as Jesus walked, we will live in this world today with radical compassion, radical inclusion, and bravery to confront and positively change the injustices we experience as well as those we see others experience. So, journey on. They love to talk about justice and they love to talk about injustices. Here's what they want. They want equal outcome. They want everybody to have the same amount of money, everybody receive the same amount of awards. Just take in this room today. Let's say there's some guys in here that you got a good education, you've been working all your life, you've saved up a lot of money, and let's say you have $10 million in the bank, all right? And then there's another guy in this room that you didn't get a good education, you didn't work hard, you didn't make a lot of money, and you don't have much, but there's a difference in effort there. One of you really worked at it, one of you didn't, they would come in and say, that's an injustice. Everybody should have the same amount. When the reality of it is, you look at God's word. All the book of Proverbs is about a hard and diligent worker, a wise worker will be rewarded for their efforts. A progressive Christian would say, no, that's an injustice. No one should have more than anyone else. We should all get the same. So in some respects, every one of these tenets sound good at first until we really see how they define these words like injustice or inclusion or compassion. Man, they are totally separate in their definitions of progressive than we are as Christians who think we personally should progress in our faith. They say that Christianity should progress beyond the Bible times, beyond Jesus's day, beyond Paul's day, beyond the Old Testament day, and we need to see God and Jesus separately. Move on to tenet number 5. A Christian finds grace in the search, listen to this, for understanding, and progressive Christians believe there is more value in questioning with an open mind and an open heart than in absolutes or dogma. Did you get what they just said? They said for progressive Christians that to have an open mind and questioning everything and having an open heart is more important than truth or dogma. Progressive Christians love to question. They just have no answers. They love to question everything. They love to question the political system, the moral system, the educational system, the market system, capitalism. They want to question everything. And so I think it's interesting that we should know, when you and I look around and you see things changing and progressives pushing this plan and that plan, and you go, that makes no sense. Well, why? It's because they care more about questions than they do answers. Whereas people of the Bible, people of faith, I want answers. I want to know that 2 + 2 = 4. That's the answer. But you can look on social media, you can look around, you can actually find math teachers that are actually in a classroom somewhere who will say 2 + 2 may not necessarily equal 4. And if it does, then that might be racist. No, truth is not racist. There are absolutes. But a progressive Christian would say what? They would say, listen, we find greater fulfillment in questioning things with an open mind and an open heart than having truth or answers or dogma. So they would reject biblical doctrine. That's what they mean by absolutes or dogma. They want to reject the old doctrines of the faith that we found in Scripture. All right, so that's number 5. Here's number 6. A progressive Christian will work toward peace and justice among all people and all life on earth. Well, that sounds good. As Christians, we're told to work towards peace and justice among all people, but then notice what it says, and all life on earth. Man, this is where you get the idea of, we've got to save the animals. We've got to make sure. We want to take care of our earth. We're going to see that here in a second. They bring it back up. But we also need to understand that as we move towards peace, we don't compromise God's word. And we also know there's never going to be equal weight for anyone and everyone in any country or on any continent. But we certainly know there's not an equality between a human, man or woman, and a dog or a cat. Because we believe that humanity, according to Scripture, men and women, all people, were created in the image of God. Animals were not. So we're not the same. So we're not going to seek justice for animals the same way we should seek justice for people. We're just not going to do it. But this is also, when they think about justice among all people, this is why you see things coming into existence like DEI. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. You know, some would say that really stands for didn't earn it. They want to make sure that they go back and whoever has more than someone else, they take it from them and they give it to other people. They want to work towards that. That's why you see just wholesale people breaking into stores and just stealing stuff and getting away with it. That's why we see homeless encampments where able-bodied men and women are choosing not to work or choosing not to pay taxes or choosing not to contribute to society. But governments are still handing them handouts so they can live in that broken state, not fulfilling God's ultimate purpose in their life. All right, let's move on to number 7. Here's number 7. Their tenets, not mine. Reading off of their website, it says, a progressive Christian will protect and restore the integrity of our earth and all creation. Sounds good. We need to take care of the earth. We need to protect the earth. But the way they define it is they see all the earth and all of creation and all of life is equal with everything else. They see God in everything. Therefore, they need to protect everything. And now let's finish up with number 8. A progressive Christian will commit to a path of lifelong learning, compassion, and selfless love on this journey toward a personally authentic and meaningful faith. Did you get that? They will commit to a path of lifelong learning, compassion, selfless love on this journey toward a personally authentic and meaningful life. Let me tell you what. You hear me talk about it all the time, and other Christians, we want to be authentic. We don't want to pretend to be someone we're not. We don't want to be hypocrites. We want to be authentic. We also want a meaningful faith. But what that means for them, this idea of their journey to compassion and selfless love, means that you and I need to move to a place as we progress in our Christianity where where we don't have any absolute truths. We don't have any right and wrongs. There are no moral rights and there are no moral wrongs. But instead, we can be and live the way we want to live. So, what are we back to? As we think about our thought today, that we as Christians need to be progressive Christians. We need to make progress in our personal faith. However, Christianity should not be progressive Christianity. God's word has settled. It is spoken from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus was fully God, fully man. There are moral absolutes of that which is right and that which is wrong. There are actual genders. There are males, there are females. And that is obvious. That is God's word. That's where we stand. We're progressive as individuals, but Christianity does not progress. God bless. Have a great day.
Thanks for tuning in to today's Bible study. For more information regarding Cottonwood Creek, go to cottonwoodcreek.org. And we hope you tune in next time for more episodes of Men's Bible Study.